There's a lot going on in our readings today. Abraham is questioning God, and we are well into the section of Luke known as the travel narrative, where Jesus has set his sights on Jerusalem and spends about 10 chapters getting there. Jesus has a lot to say in these chapters. Much of it is unique to Luke's gospel. Some of Jesus' best-known phrases are found in this gospel reading. The challenge is how to hear these verses as more than just memorable snippets worthy of plaques to hang in our kitchens or offices. What might be the key to finding meaning in Jesus' quotable quotes, seemingly only applicable to church signs? Well, a professor shared that she once led students on a trip to the Holy Land. One of the most memorable experiences was at the Church of the Beatitudes, the place where possibly Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. During the reading of the Sermon on the Mount, specifically 6:26, which says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And as that was being read, this gorgeous, green, tropical-looking bird emerged from a hole in one of the trees. Suddenly, this verse made sense. Jesus' sermon was not hypothetical. He stood in a place such as where they were, thinking about what his disciples needed to hear, not advice, not memory verses to be tested on later, not, you know, what would Jesus do proverbs, but words that when heard again, when the disciples are sitting around wondering what to do, they might look up and see a bird such as the one that they saw that day, and say to each other, "Remember when Jesus said," and the words they remember Jesus saying will not just be words from way back when Jesus was around, but words that continue to impress, inspire, uphold, and matter. Also, both the liturgical and narrative context of this reading today will help us in discovering a message we can address to our concrete situation. Let's start with the liturgical context. During the extended green Pentecost season, we work through many of Jesus' parables and teachings. While the lectionary's choice about which element of Jesus' instruction to highlight may at times seem somewhat random, its overarching trajectory is not. As the first half of the lectionary year, from Advent to Ascension, is typically called the season of Christ, and attempts to answer the question, who is Jesus? Then the second half of the year, from Pentecost to Christ the King Sunday, is named the Season of the Church and addresses the follow-up question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? We are then in the heart of material relating to the character of our Christian life. Over the last 2 weeks, we focused on the importance of prayer and the seductive power of wealth. This week, we turn our gaze to the expectant trust that should characterize our lives, and the truth that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. One of our professors wrote a book entitled Praying Shapes Believing. Likewise, how we spend our money, our treasure, shapes and displays where our heart is. The narrative context of this text is also important. According to Luke again, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, teaching his disciples and occasionally the crowds he attracts along the way. After sharing the parable of the rich fool, Jesus urges his disciples to dwell on no earthly concerns. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Instead, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. In today's passage, and in light of such faith and trust, Jesus now invites them to give all they have away, and in the verses that follow, to look for Christ's imminent return. The edge in that last verses, reward for those who are ready, and what feels like a thinly veiled threat to those who are not, only heightens the sense of expectancy for and tension around Jesus' instructions. So how do we hear this passage? Does Jesus really intend for his disciples then or now to give all they have away? What do we make of the urgency of his instructions to be alert 2,000 years later? No wonder Peter next asks Jesus whether he says these things to his disciples, or hope against hope, to everyone. There is, however, one verse that's easy to gloss over that helps put these other verses in some theological perspective. And that is, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid is the hallmark of good news through Scripture and occurs multiple times in Luke's story of Jesus as well. It's also what God says to Abram in today's first reading. Typically, do not be afraid is kind of the rhetorical prelude to the announcement of God's mighty and saving deeds. And it is the starting point and anchor for everything else in this passage. It is God's good pleasure, God's intention, God's plan, God's delight to give you the kingdom. If this is true, then disciples can indeed resist the seduction of wealth, not fall prey to constant anxiety about worldly needs, share what they have with others, and wait expectantly, even eagerly, for the coming of the Son of Man. We are liberated from the peril of possessions and enabled to reorder our lives to care for the needy. The point of almsgiving is not to elevate poverty, circumstantial or chosen, but rather to extol generosity as a mark of the Christian life. Almsgiving is not simply sharing of money, but also power, advantage. Almsgiving is an expression of solidarity with others, and it's also transformative as we see God in those who need our assistance. Then, almost without taking a breath, Jesus moves into a new stage of his discourse, again placing all of his instruction in the context of the coming end-time crisis. In doing so, Jesus underscores the certainty of his return, the uncertainty of its timing, the present as being an opportunity for faithful service, and the relationship between present vigilance and future rewards and punishments. Faithful response is worked out in language familiar to the Roman household, but used in ways that must have been stunning to the hearers. The master of the household waits at the table. God's faithful should behave like household servants. We cannot help but think of Mary's song, the Magnificat. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Also, the watchfulness Jesus commands is not an anxious anticipation of the end of the world, but rather an eager expectation of God's consummation of history. What Jesus is commending is faith. Faith that frees us to be generous. Faith that enables us to leave anxiety behind. Faith that creates in one confidence about a future secured not by human endeavor nor achievement, but by God alone. But Jesus does not simply hold out faith as a model and goal, much less as a standard by which to judge us. Rather, Jesus creates faith by announcing a promise. Like a parent loves their children deeply and desperately and wants all good things for them, so also it is God's good pleasure to give God's children the kingdom. Promises create a shared experience about the future and bind together the giver and receiver of the promise in that shared anticipation. Promises create relationship. Promises create hope. Promises create faith. And all our instruction about the Christian life, whether about prayer, money, watchfulness, care of the neighbor, and more, are therefore anchored in the gospel promise that it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Remembering, exalting in this promise enables us not only to have faith, but to answer Peter's question, is Jesus saying this to us or to everyone, as yes. We do not need to be afraid. We can resist the seduction of wealth, not fall prey to constant anxiety about worldly needs, share what we have with others, and wait expectantly, even eagerly, for the coming of the Son of Man. For we are given the kingdom every day. Thanks be to God.